Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord, for He is coming, for He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with His truth. When our Lord Jesus was about to ascend to heaven, among His last words to His disciples were, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, the first part of that, they were asking Him if He was going to set up His kingdom at this time. He says, "Not yet, that's not to be known." But He says, "You will be My witnesses." And they probably were not too surprised when He said Jerusalem or all Judea, and maybe not even Samaria, since He went and spoke with the Samaritan woman. But then He says, "And to all the earth." And as we read the New Testament, we see Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. And he speaks of his ministry to the Gentiles and their salvation as a new thing. And yet we see, even in the Old Testament, and not just one place, but in many places, Gentiles or the peoples, which when it says the peoples rather than the people, it's referring to the Gentiles. It's referring to the nations. It's referring to those who were not the Jewish chosen people, but others. And here we see a psalm that is aimed at the Gentiles. And the first part of this, it says, and my point is, the new song is a new song to be sung everywhere. He says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations and His wonders among all peoples." This song is new because we are new creatures. We are born again. And even in the Old Testament, even though Jesus didn't speak about the new birth, there was nobody coming to Christ, nobody being believers, however they believed in the future, without the new birth and without a new song. And so here, even in the Old Testament, He could say, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song." Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Augustine put it like this. He said, "Put off oldness. You know the new song. A new man, a new testament, a new song. A new song belongs not to men that are old. None learn that but new men. renewed through grace from oldness, and belonging to the New Testament, which is the kingdom of heaven. And one thing I can say, you know, we sing the old hymns, and we are, most of us, an older group. And sometimes when we get older, the songs can get old, or even sometimes the gospel can be get old. And last week we talked about that. So Psalm 95 talked about, do not harden your heart. And it was talking about worship and energetic worship. And we should not let these things get old for us. Even if we've heard them many, many times, the gospel should always be new. It should always be exciting. It is something that is new. Martin Gere, talking about the word new here, he says, the word is used to describe that which is delightful, exquisite, and precious. You know, there is the new car smell. And somebody gave my car a compliment recently because it's not new anymore. It's not brand new anymore. But they said, it still smells like it's new. And actually, it probably doesn't smell that great right now, but they said that. And it's nice to have something new. We live in a place in this world where Jesus says, moth and rust corrupt, and thieves break in and steal. And everything around us is getting older. But the gospel is always new. It is always that way. And so sing to the Lord a new song is sung by new people. The new song here, subpoint number two, is even a gospel song to be spread. He says, sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news. And the words good news, that's gospel. Evangelical means good news in the Greek. And here is good news in the Hebrew. And it's always gospel of his salvation from day to day. And I believe this passage is already looking forward to Christ here in this psalm. Sing to the Lord a new song, it says in Isaiah, and his praise from the ends of the earth. There you see it again. The same theme. From the ends of the earth. Not just from Israel, but from the ends of the earth in Isaiah 42:10. And all that is in you, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them. This is Psalm 95, according to C.H. Spurgeon. It is a grand missionary hymn. It's an all the world hymn. When I was in Okinawa, one time I went out to a little island where only two people lived, or there were two houses and no business or anything. And we had to walk through a jungle. There was no cars there. And we walked through this jungle on a path, and right in the middle of the path between the two houses, there was a Coke machine. Out in the middle of nowhere, Coke was going to go to the ends of the earth to sell their Coke. And it was a hot place, and it was an island, and those two people, they had to go on a ferry to get groceries. So it was probably well placed, those two families. They would get their Coke all the time from there. But they spread their product. How much more should we spread the gospel? And that's what this psalm is about. The gospel of Jesus to the Gentiles, a song. He is a light to the Gentiles. Isaiah 42, that same verse, chapter. It says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will hold your hand. I will give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentile. That's God the Father speaking to God the Son, telling him his plan. And he says, you will be a light to the Gentiles. We look at Isaiah 49:6. Salvation is proclaimed and accomplished again to the ends of the earth. He says, indeed, he says, it is too small a thing. This is God the Father speaking to God the Son again. It's too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. That's God the Father. He's saying Israel's too little. Just those people there He says, I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles. There's those words again. That you may be my salvation to the ends of the earth. We see it in Psalm 95. We see it in Isaiah. We see it at the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll. This is the Lamb. The Lamb meaning Jesus when he died as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It says, and to open your seals, for you are slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. That's saying some will be taken out of every tribe, out of every tongue, every language, every people, every nation. There will be people saved out of these groups. The message is not only for everywhere, but it is also for all times. He says in verse 2 of Psalm 96, 2, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. One day after another, one generation after another. This was a psalm that was probably sung by David. And there's reason to believe he wrote this psalm, even though his name isn't on it. And it continues from David to Isaiah to when Christ actually came, to when Christ is already risen and he's speaking to us from heaven through the book of Revelation. And even today, we proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. And not just new, sometime long ago, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. That's what I was talking about before. His compassions are new every morning. Meaning, whatever we're going through, whatever difficulties we have, and Lamentations was not a happy book. When you read that book, there were women eating their own children because they were starving. And here, Jeremiah is saying, your compassions fail not. Well, how can you say compassions were not failing in that circumstance? Well, they weren't dead. He says later in verse 39 of chapter 3, why should a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sin? If I'm alive and I'm not in hell, I shouldn't complain, because we all deserve hell for our sins. And so he says, your compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That's another song, too. And so we see first here, the song is a new song. It's a song that we sing, and it's new constantly. And it's the song of the gospel. The song of salvation. And this song is to be sung everywhere. But point number two, this song is to be sung everywhere because of the greatness of the Lord. First point number one under there. He is surely wonderfully great in comparison to false gods, which are everywhere. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. And, you know, they used to have all sorts of gods. They had metal gods and gods made out of gold and silver and gods made out of wood. And they would bow down to these shapes of animals, or sometimes they'd bow down to Pharaoh, or Caesar was called our god. And everywhere you looked, there was a god. When we talk about Exodus, in the book of Exodus, which we're kind of going through in the mornings, every plague was an attack on a different god, a so-called god in Egypt. God showing himself sovereign over them. And he is to be feared above all gods. And we have our gods today. In our country, we may disguise them a little, but when we talk about evolution and when we say that we all evolved from pond scum, and people say, they talk about worshiping or Mother Earth, and Mother Earth is the source of all these beautiful things we have in creation. Well, it's just not true. That's a false god when you worship the earth. Or if you worship, in Florida, some people do it jokingly, but they worship the sun. They love the sun. And I talked about Coke or Pepsi, and I don't think many people think of Coke as a god. But the saying is, Coke adds life. Well, does it add life? No. It might be killing you a little bit when you drink it. It's not really that good for you. But they claim things for it that it doesn't deserve. But God deserves all the praise that he might have. Great and greatly to be praised and feared because he's real. All these other gods that I mentioned, they may be real things. They're made out of real wood or real gold or real silver, but they are not real God. They aren't gods. They are idols. He says, because all the gods of these peoples are idols. And yet the Lord made the heavens. There's a whole great disparity there. They would carve an idol, or they would mold it in the fire with gold or silver. They created that. And we have a whole, if we went down this street, some of the churches would believe in gods that they made, that they designed. Maybe not all the people, but the preachers would, because they don't believe in God for real. I've been in denominations like that. They don't actually believe that God created the heavens and the earth and all these things, that God is up there. No, God is something we think in our head, we make up. It helps us through life, things like that. And literally had somebody pass around a little light and say, worship this thing. This is my God, this little idol. But the Lord made the heavens. Nobody knows how big the universe is. They say 14 million light years or something like that. But they found out it's bigger and bigger than that. He made this. More reasons to praise him. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Beauty in the sanctuary. So much so, so much of the beauty that's revealed itself in every vein of life and nature. How beautiful must the source itself be, the everlasting or the ever bright one. When we think of beauty in the sanctuary, meaning here in church for us, for them it was the temple. And they would have that beauty in the way they sang, in the way they did things in the sanctuary, either the temple or the tabernacle, if it was David. And how, if that was what we see, you know, even in this world around us that has been impacted by sin, how much more the source of this beauty must be. Thirdly, instructions for praising him. Give to the Lord. It means ascribe to him. Give him credit for these things. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Again, the peoples is Gentiles. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory to his name. Maybe Israel was giving God the glory, at least in this sense, in that they were ascribing things to him. Here he's not talking about giving God things that he needs, as if God needed us to give him strength. I'm not strong enough. You need to, some people believe this, you need to believe in me or I can't do anything, they say. God has unlimited power. He doesn't need us to give him strength. When it says ascribe to the Lord or give to the Lord strength, it means give him credit for what he has done. He created the universe. Oh no, says the evolutionist. It popped out of nothing. I read an evolutionist literally said that. The whole universe popped into existence out of nothing. And he said it like five times to emphasize the fact that it popped into existence out of nothing. Well, that's not true. We are to ascribe to the Lord these things. Not to false gods, not to evolution, not to things popping into existence, but we are to give the Lord the glory, the credit for these things. They say global warming, that's what causes the storm. No, Psalm 29 says the Lord causes the thunderstorm. And we are to ascribe to the Lord that strength, that power that is in the storm. We're not to ascribe it to the fact that we don't turn the lights off at a certain time, or that we're using much too much gasoline. Those do not cause the weather or a storm. Bringing an offering can be a sacrifice, money, or a gift, as customarily would be presented to a king. It says, bring an offering and come into his courts. What I think here is not so much in mind the typical sacrifices that they would bring, bulls and goats. That could have been what he's talking about. But it's not the only thing that he's talking about when he's talking to Gentiles. He's talking about God as a king. And if you remember 1 Kings 10, 1 and 2, it talks about the Queen of Sheba. And it says, now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, and I got those dots, I'm skipping a few things here. She came to Jerusalem with a great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And this is because she's giving these things to Solomon. Now, did he need them? No, he was rich. He didn't need more of these things, but she's honoring him by bringing these things. She's saying, you're a great king, have these things. And here in Psalm 96, when it says, bring an offering and come into his courts, he's speaking to the nations around, and they bring an offering to God because he's a great king. We see this when Jesus is born. The three wise men, they bring him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Why? Because they recognized him as God, and they recognized him as a great king. And so they bring this offering, not because Jesus needed these things. Maybe his parents could use them. They were not exactly rich people. The gold and frankincense and myrrh were probably the most they ever had. But they bring these because they're honoring God and Christ. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 96:9. It's a verse that we have in our bulletin regularly. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Holiness means to be separated, to have true devotion for God, and to worship God only. And this is talking about holiness and fear of the Lord. Tremble before him, all the earth. Some of this is real fear is talking about. The word for fear and tremble in the Old Testament meant literally to tremble in terror. Some people like to say it's referring to reverence, and there is that part of it, that reverence part. But that reverence part doesn't cancel out the terror. And why is there terror? Well, if you saw King Kong, which is a fictional creature, but if you saw something that big, even if somehow you knew he was gentle, you would be a little scared. He might step on me. And God is much bigger than King Kong. And we are to have a fear of him. Because he's perfect, and we do wrong. We sin. That alone should make us scared of him, even when we know he is gracious as well. 5, count God as your king, creator, and final judge. Because he is. Verse 10 says, say among the nation, the Lord reigns. That means he's in control. All the time the nations think we are in control, or our gods rule. But God reigns. The world is firmly established. It shall not be moved. It talks about the flood and how God keeps the flood at bay and keeps everything in control. And he judges the people. The peoples, again, not the people, God's people, but the peoples, plural, all the nations. He says he judges them righteously. You know, one nation is lifted up and brought into power. Our nation was like that because we once were believing and stuff like that. He can judge us righteously. Maybe we still have a lot of believers and he hasn't treated us like Sodom and Gomorrah yet, but in many ways he has judged us already. He's given us up to a depraved mind. Thirdly, though, let all creation rejoice. Verse 11 to the end of the chapter, verse 13. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord, for He is coming. For He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with His truth. The spreading of God's glory and praise and of His gospel is a benefit to and rejoiced in heaven and earth. It's something that is a blessing not only to us as human beings, but the angels see the glory of our salvation, even though they aren't saved by what Christ did. And the creation itself, if you look at Romans chapter 8, it says the creation itself is groaning for the redemption of the people of God. And we see that because the creation, as it says, was subjected to futility. Meaning we see it all around us. There are not just ants, but there are fire ants. There are roses that are beautiful, but they're full of thorns. And these thorns and thistles and the lions and the tigers and the bears that will eat you are all a part of sin. And one day it says the lion will lie down with the lamb. Well, right now if the lion lies down with the lamb, it is lamb chops. And that's because sin is in this world. And the whole creation feels this. But there will be a day when the heavens and the earth will be glad. And it will be restored to that sinless state that when we have a new heaven and a new earth. And this spreading of God's glory is to the benefits and to the point where every creature confesses. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says, therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, meaning angels, of those on earth, meaning men, and those under the earth. What's that? Earthworms? They have knees to bow? Or demonic beings? Even those who were against Christ, they're forced to bow the knee, whether they like it or not, by His glory and what He is worth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We see something similar in the passage that I mentioned from Revelation 5. I was reading from verse 9 before, but now verse 11. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever. This is a wonderful sight when you think of it. Thousands and thousands of people, along with angels and the four living creatures. And every creature, which is in heaven and on earth. This would include earthworms. And it includes little fish coming up to the surface of the water. Praise Jesus! And octopuses, you know, all eight arms, holding palm branches, saying Hosanna to the King of Kings. You can use your imagination. I don't usually say that, but this scripture, it says every creature, and that's not imagination, will praise the Lord. Verse 12, Samuel Horsley says, rejoice. The verb expresses vibratory motion, either of a dancer's feet or of a singer's lip. Here it's meaning rejoice, but it's not just somebody that's a little bit happy. It's somebody who's dancing around, who's singing. Their lips are moving. They are active and energetic in that joy and in that praise. And the last verse shows us this rejoicing is even in His judgment. Verse 13 says, according to Thomas Watson, He cometh, He shall come, He cometh. To show how near the time is, it's almost daybreak, and the court is ready to sit. The judge standeth at the door, James 5:9. If you go back to the end of Revelation, Jesus Himself is saying, behold, I come quickly. And who are those who rejoice in judgment? Those who've been wronged. Those who have been spit on. Those who have died for Christ. Some have been beheaded. They are praying. If you look at Revelation chapter 6, there are souls, the beheaded souls in heaven. When is our judgment coming? They're praying for that. And not those who have done wrong or have wronged others. They're not rejoicing in judgment, and they're typically the ones that say, God shouldn't judge anybody. Well, they are putting others down and oppressing. The most popular verse in the Bible I found among non-Christians is, judge not that you be not judged. As soon as I remember having a Bible study, and this lady came every week, I don't think that she was not quite all there, so I'm not blaming her. I'm not saying any bad thing. But whenever I said anything negative from the Scripture, if it talked about hell or it talked about sin or even Jesus talks about hell, she'd raise her hand and she'd say, judge not that you be not judged. And I'd make sure I don't do that. She was quick to say that. And there's truth to that, that we should not be judging other people. Because we all sin and we all fall short. But God will come and judge. Christ will come, and it says He's coming quickly to judge this world. And when we see all the inequity in the world, it's right that He comes and judges. And it's good that He comes. He will judge righteously. That we can know for sure. We might look at things and see it a certain way, but He sees it perfectly. And He knows what's right, knows what's wrong, and will judge righteously. And so we should rejoice in His judgment. We know He will be fair. We know He will be right in how He judges. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You that Jesus, Your Son, took the judgment we deserved upon Himself when He died on that tree. And Father, for that reason, He's worthy as the Lamb of all the praise that we read about that is to come from even not just Jewish people, Your chosen people, but also from the Gentiles. Us, most of us, I'm sure, are Gentiles. And we thank You for that. We thank You that the gospel is meant to be a worldwide thing, and Christ's work, His service, is a worldwide thing. And Father, we thank You for the book of Revelation and chapter 5, which says that every tongue, tribe, and kindred and nation will be part of this. And for Psalm 96, which talks about a new song, a song for all the earth to sing, a blessing of Your name and a proclaiming of salvation. And Father, help us to sing that song and help us to be those who proclaim Your salvation everywhere we go and at all times. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.